May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my soul find favor in your sight, my Lord and Father. Please be seated. If I have said anything in this letter that overstates the truth, that indicates an unreasonable impatience, I beg you to forgive me. If I have said anything that understates the truth and indicates my having a patience that allows me to settle for anything less than brotherhood, I beg God to forgive me. My mom was born in 1927, grew up in Harlem with her older brother of African American Caribbean parents. They went to church every Sunday, was expected to get straight A's in school and go to college. They had two career choices, medicine or education. My mother chose medicine. Upon graduating from Howard Medical School in Washington, D.C., she returned to Harlem. Soon thereafter, met her husband, James. They were married, the love of her life. They were married, had five children. I was the only girl. My nickname was Princess. We were a loving family, church every Sunday, entrenched in love, the love of God, the love of art, music, literature, and history. We didn't learn our history in school because back then it was whitewashed. So when my mother wasn't practicing medicine, she taught African American history in the neighborhood libraries to children my age and a little older. So we knew that we were descendants of emperors and empresses, and contributed to the growth and building of not only this nation, but of the world. We went to operas and museums and theaters and spent many weekends at the Schomburg Collection up in Harlem. But we also were great movie fans and saw every single Disney, Rodgers and Hammerstein and Barbra Streisand musical growing up. Later on in our lives, when the movies became a little more interesting and the genres changed, we went and enjoyed many movies together as families. But my mother developed a very interesting habit as she grew older. She had to know the end of the movie before the end of the movie. So the only way to go to a movie with mom was to see the movie before you went with mom, so you could tell her the end of the movie before the end of the movie. Occasionally, she would go and see a movie before you when she was too impatient to wait to go see the movie with you. And the worst question you could ask her, Mom, how was the movie? Because she would tell you the end of the movie. And you would say, Mom, why'd you do that? And she said, oh, you're going to see it anyway. Well, not anymore. As I was preparing for today's sermon and reading the gospel, many things happened, and one of the things is bringing back some fond memories because John, the Gospels of John, were some of my mother's favorites. She loved the Gospel of John because she would often say, if you read the Gospel of John, you know Jesus. I too love the Gospel of John. I often say this is the in-your-face Gospel of Jesus. Seven times Jesus declared, I am Jesus. If they had mics back then, Jesus would have dropped it. I am the Son of God. I am the bread of life. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection. There are also seven signs, the book of miracles, it's often called as well, turning water into wine, feeding of the 5,000, raising his dear beloved friend Lazarus from the death, to name a few. Written just 100 or so years after Christ's death, it seems to be the most familiar. And here, too, I always smile because John, the Baptist John, in a way, is a spoiler alert. Mom would have loved him because John, in a way, tells Jesus' whole story as soon as the opening credits begin. As soon as he sees Jesus approaching, almost like in a cinematic fashion, here the opening credits, and you see Jesus approaching the Jordan with all the crowds gathering, and John the Baptist drops a few Easter eggs and a few spoiler alerts. Here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, evoking some of the same images from the Old Testament of the sacrificial lamb, sort of giving ways that this Jesus has come to take away the sins of the world, the Messiah, and even an impending death. The gospel continues with John bursting out with an uncontainable joy, spreading the word to all who gathered. Look, here is the Lamb of God to all who is gathered. And now Jesus, again, the I Am, Jesus is looking around and he's beginning to notice the crowds and beginning to feel their presence around him. And he turns in a way and says, what are you all looking for? What have you all come here for? And they don't, and it's just so amazing to me that they don't, when they have this opportunity to ask him questions and to find out what's going on, they ask him, where are you staying? Where are you staying? And Jesus, the first words that he says to them, the first words that Jesus speaks to them is come and see. Come and see. An invitation of faith, trust, love, and action. Jesus wastes no time showing them what it takes, the first steps of building a beloved community. He does not ask them their names. He doesn't ask them where they are from. No payments, or passports are needed. Just come as you are and see. See what God's love is all about. Come and follow with no exception. You see, when Jesus invites them to come and see, he invites us as his disciples to walk a path. A path that has not yet been walked. A path of love that passes all understanding. With every step is holy ground. Where you are welcome to walk with the stranger, to feed the hungry, to shelter the homeless, to embrace those along their way who are made in God's image, who love as they love and who they choose to love, to heal the sick and those who have been harmed by words. To be an example to all children of how to talk and treat people with kindness. Not to be called names or to be shamed. And on this road, you will see many familiar faces, because they are many the faces of those from St. Michael's. For here we have been on this path with Jesus, talking the talk and walking the walk, lifting up the cross, in our work with reparations, supporting asylum seekers, our Saturday kitchen, our outreach to children living in poverty, our advocacy work, showing up in advocacy, in rallies, and at vigils. Even a call for this Friday's vigil and advocacy work on January 23rd. We are there at 26 Federal Plaza. We are there speaking out and speaking up, speaking and acting on words of love. When God created this world and documented in the words of the Bible, never did he say that life was going to be a paradise or that it would be easy. When he sent his only beloved son to walk with us Jesus, too, never said this walk on this road would be easy. We would never do anything harder than follow Jesus. But what he did promise that he would always be with us. And history, over and over and over again, has proven that to be true. And even in those times when these gospels were written, in times of tyrants, oppressors, cruel and unthinkable times, we, the people, God's people in love, have made the decision to follow this young rabbi, Messiah, teacher, who spoke radical words against power, words of truth, words of justice, and the most powerful words of love. Some 40 years ago, a young preacher by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King spoke these words. I am worried about America. Sick with racism. When Dr. King spoke those words some 40 years ago, years when he was threatened, beaten, jailed, and eventually assassinated. At that time, the most horrific problem in this country was blatant racism against people of color. I remember my mother sharing stories that when she would go to Bloomingdale's as a woman of color, you wanted to buy a pair of shoes, she wasn't allowed to try them on. Or buying a dress, you weren't allowed to try them on. You had to buy unseen, you couldn't try things on. It was still a segregated city here in New York. Now, in 2026, America has a much bigger problem. The disease of racism has metastasized into a disease against the human race. It is no longer just an attack on black people or people of color. Is an attack on humanity, our integrity, our dignity, and our freedom. Injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. It's not just in Minneapolis, it's everywhere, throughout this country and in our front door. Where we are now, we are at the lowest place of what America is meant to be. We are at a place where less than a mile, where an African-American man named George Floyd was assassinated, and monuments of Black Lives Matter marches around this country and around this world rose up for monuments of Black Lives Matter. Less than a mile away from where that incident happened, a young woman, strawberry blonde, green-eyed white woman named Renee Good, was assassinated for standing up, for being part of a movement for brutal ICE agents that have no business brutalizing and terrorizing American citizens, for brutalizing and detaining innocent people. We are at a point now where it doesn't make a difference what color you are, what race you are, what gender you are. It doesn't make a difference where you were born or where you came from. The only difference is whether you are going to wait and see what else they are going to do, or whether you are going to come and see what Jesus needs us to do in this particular point in time, and to take a radical stand as he did on the Mount when he raised up the sick, the poor, the hungry, and the marginalized, and speak out against the rise of political persecution the attempt to dismantle our government and take away our human freedom. When our forefathers, the prophets, the visionaries that they were, they didn't know that they were, but they were when they wrote these words. We hold these truths self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with their creator with certain inalienable rights, among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They may not have gotten all of that right, as enslaved Americans were pouring iced tea and lemonade on that hot day. They had no idea that their descendants would someday hold positions of leadership. But they believed in an America that was not this. Those undefined prophets spoke, "We hold these truths self-evident, that all men are created equal." Well, this is equality now. The equality of standing with Jesus, the powerful and undisputed resurrected Savior, that we are together. We are together on this road to come and see what we can do. When I was a child, I remember looking in a little 12 by 12 TV screen at a series of black dots, black and white dots. I was trying to find my parents in that screen as a young preacher was talking about a dream that he had for America. Several years later, I remember being in the kitchen with my mom as she was cleaning up, and we were listening to WBLS, and Aretha Franklin, Chain, Chain, Chain of Fools, was playing on the radio when it all of a sudden stopped, and the announcer came on and said that Dr. Martin Luther King had been assassinated. To this day, I remember the sound of the Pyrex dish crashing to the floor and my mother saying, "Marsha, go get your father." And before I could move, my father was running down the hallway and picked my mother up off the floor. Several years later, when I was a young woman working in the city, I remember dashing across the street to get to Sotheby's before the exhibit closed, where they were showing Dr. King's personal items that were soon to be auctioned. Many things were up on the wall, his letter from Birmingham, letters to his wife, other artifacts. But in the center of Sotheby's, there was this glass case with all of his personal items. His travel box with his brush and his comb and pictures of his children, his index cards, his driver's license, his library card, index box with notes, his personal books with things written within the margins. I remember touching the glass, wanting to get as close as possible, and I wept. I wept. Last Monday at Columbus Circle, I gathered with many for a evening vigil to remember the 49 killed in detention camps, being held by ICE in detention camps, and for the loss of Renee Good. And I wept. Weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning, because we discover the resurrected power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we discover that we will be able to make this old world new, a new world, we will be able to make it better. Love is the only way. So what are you looking for? We're all welcomed. What are you looking for? If you're not sure, if you still haven't found what you're looking for, that's okay. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out together in faith, love, and trust. Shortly, we will be invited to a feast that has been prepared by the greatest love. We were all welcomed, no questions, no deal, no prerequisites. You're welcome to come as you are, each and every time. If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, keep moving forward. Come and see. I hope this letter finds you strong in faith. I also hope that circumstances will soon make it possible for me to meet each of you. As a civil rights leader, but also as a fellow clergyman and Christian brother, let us all hope that the dark clouds of racial prejudice will soon pass away and the deep fog of misunderstanding will be lifted from our fear-drenched communities. And some not too distant tomorrow, the radiant stars of love and brotherhood will soon shine over our great nation with all their scintillating beauty. Yours for the cause of peace and brotherhood, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And let the church say amen.